John and Bridget, thank you very much. Making a special day all the more special. Does anyone remember where I ate lunch? My first day of unleavened bread in the church. So I've said a couple times, and I don't like being redundant, but I got interested in the church, and I did the booklet on heaven and hell and what happens after death, and on Revelation, and on all different aspects of the church that struck me as interesting. And I started attending, and the pastor one day, it was a day like this past Sabbath that we just had, he looked at me and said, there's a high holy day coming up in a few days. You're welcome to attend. So I did. And it was the last day of unleavened bread, which I really didn't know much about yet. And so we had a meal between services, and I got in my car, drove down the street, pulled into Pizza Hut. It was like Mr. Spiegelmeyer's message, which was right on, but you know, he never really mentioned de-leavening, because we all know that. So I pulled in and I ate pizza, and I'm wearing a suit, and I'm looking around thinking, I'm the only one from the church in here. Isn't something how we can do that? Well, there is a pace we all learn at, and it's important to recognize that. And then we forget things. And I think it was Mr. Britton Taylor who, in the middle of unleavened bread, was out doing his minister things and visiting people, and lunchtime came and he got hungry, and he did what he always did. He pulled into his McDonald's or Burger King, and he had his canister of iced tea in the car, so he ordered 2 double cheeseburgers. And he's pulling out his $5 bill, hands it, get his change, reach out, took a hold of that bag, and said, right then it hit me. You dummy, this is unleavened bread. And so he just held the bag outside the window, drove up about 15 feet, stuck it in a trash can, and drove on. And you can kind of imagine what the person who just sold him those hamburgers did. I don't know what happened here, but he just bought those burgers. He was a nice guy, very pleasant. Drove up and put them in the trash can. A lot of what we do is foreign to people, isn't it? Amazing. So I didn't know what Mr. Spiegelmeyer was going to talk about when we came in, and he and I didn't talk. And I wrote down one thing he said: God has confined sin to planet Earth. And he also said it will be purged forever. So my title today is De-leavening Planet Earth. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was established as Israel came out of Egypt immediately following the passing over of God's people by the death angel. And I thought I'd steal a couple verses from Dr. Oss that he used just a few days back on the first day of unleavened bread. In Exodus 12, I'm not sure if I'm stealing them from him or if he somehow prospectively stole them from me, but just a couple. Exodus 12 and verse 3. And we're in the Passover season here. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. In verse 10, of that lamb, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Verse 14, so now we're instituting the Passover. We've reached the first day of unleavened bread, and God says, verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And this is where we are today. Let me see if I can move this a little bit. There we go. In verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And that's the part I missed right there. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So we can see this is a serious thing in God's view. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. And that's why we're here today. No manner of work shall be done on them except that which is required for your food, your meals, preparing your meals. And verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And this is an everlasting ordinance in the generations of humans. And we still find keeping of this feast by the people of God in the New Testament, well after the death of Christ. Over 20 years after the death of Christ, i.e., it's not done away with. Let's take a quick look just to see that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Words of Paul in this book, and there's some description here of conditions of the world and conditions that have crept into the church. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 1. It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And this is apparently his mother-in-law here. And here's where we reach the unleavened message that we see throughout these verses. And you are puffed up in this congregation, Paul is saying. And you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 6, your glorying is not good, as they were doing in that church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Again, analogy to unleavened bread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. So apparently they're in the week of unleavened bread here, for indeed our Passover, now speaking of the Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then Paul says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. And I think there's nothing new about this to those in the room. Let us keep the feast more than 20 years after Christ had died of unleavened bread. By Paul's words to the church, and he was talking to the Corinthian church here, we see that the days of unleavened bread are for us, for the first fruits. They're for God's people. Right? Is that not true? I mean, Paul was speaking to the church when he said, let us keep the feast. These days aren't for the world right now. The world is not interested in de-leavening. They don't see the value in de-leavening and getting out from under Satan's way of life. They will come to recognize the need for the Passover, the desperate need to repent and to get out from under the grasp of Satan, Satan's government, Satan's control. And God truly does want to extend the mercy of the Passover to them, to every human, every potential God family member. And I know you saw a lot on the way in here today as we drove in and passed all the people out there who, as I usually do, I commented to Jackie, they just don't know. They have no recognition whatsoever of what day this is and what God will do with a day like this one. Where is the world now? Where is the world? And I copied a table I saw that showed the percent of Christians and non-Christians in different countries, and see if this is enlightening maybe as to where the world is right now. So different countries. Iraq was on here. Population of that country is 30.7 million. 30.4 million are not Christian. Iran, 74.2 million people, 73.7 are not Christian. I think that's about what we'd expect in those countries. North Korea, I don't think I'd really care to be a Christian in North Korea. 20 million people, 19.4 million are non-Christians. That surprised me a little bit, 400,000 Christians, according to this table. India, 1.25 billion people, 1.23 billion of them are not Christian. Laos, 6.4 million people, 6.4 million are not Christian. Somalia, 9.1 million people, 9.1 million are non-Christian. Pakistan, 179 million, 175.5 million are non-Christian, and the list goes on. And Israel was on there, and this one surprised me a little bit at first. 7.1 million people, 7 million are non-Christian. And that's, of course, because they're Jewish, right? And it caught me off guard a little bit at first. Japan, 128 million people, 125.5 million are non-Christian. You know, when I go through a list like this, it kind of verifies to me that the modern Christian church is not the correct organization. With numbers like this and no understanding about the future of these people, these 20 countries are representative of many others that are in this table. And of these more than 2 billion people, the total of the countries on this chart was 2.104 billion, and 2.067 billion were non-Christian. 98.3% are not Christian, with the huge majority never having been exposed to Christian principles or ideals, and never having had a chance to even marginally understand or accept the sacrifice of Christ. And so the modern church really doesn't have a place for them and what will happen to them. And by their doctrine, these people don't do real well. So I thought, as I said, it might be kind of enlightening to look at that and consider where we are right now. And how will God bring these nations and what's out there to understanding, to repentance, to choosing life? Does the Bible agree with what I just read and what we see out there? Look in Romans. Romans chapter 11. How does the Bible describe this world? What should we expect to see? What does God say will be out there? Romans 11, verse 32. About the world. For God has committed them all to disobedience. And I didn't know that before I got to this church. That he might have mercy on all. By the committed in my Bible, I see a little one, so when I go to the middle, it says, shut them all up in, for God has shut them all up in disobedience. Sadly, evils of all kinds, allowed by God, but not desired by God, but allowed by God for now. God has committed them all to disobedience. Starting the day we kept the Passover, you know, just a week or so ago, I collected news headlines, one per day, from Passover to this morning, just again to reflect on where this world is. And Sunday, April 9th, there were so many that I could have collected, and you've seen the same events. Sunday, April 9th, ISIS claimed responsibility for bombings that killed 43 at two Christian churches in Egypt on Palm Sunday. So who does that? I mean, who wants to set a bomb where there are innocent people and kill as many as you can? What mindset is this? You find in the news, brazen strikes against a vulnerable minority on one of the most important days on the Christian calendar. The bombings also left scores wounded. Monday, April 10, this article is on the dangers of North Korea's military power. I commented briefly on some of this in the announcements at church in Beaufort at Sabbath last week. And this was embedded in a YouTube in this article on dangers of North Korea's military power. How much damage can North Korea's weapons do? And the commentator said, one thing you need to know about North Korea's nuclear weapons, they are only becoming more dangerous. Each launch, each missile test only brings North Korea leader Kim Jong-un closer to his ultimate goal, to possess an intercontinental ballistic missile with a nuclear warhead capable of striking the mainland United States. And he's not secret about wanting to do this. And then the guy continued, even if North Korea will never match the firepower of the U.S., they have a lot of potential to kill a lot of people. I've been in North Korea many times, and each time their leaders have told me they will not give up their nuclear weapons, period. Tuesday, April 11, a Southern California man fatally shot his estranged wife inside an elementary school classroom before killing himself on Monday. San Bernardino Police Chief Jared Burgoyne said, two students were injured in the murder-suicide at North Park Elementary School, and one of these children later died. So you could put yourself into that family and how their time is still going. Wednesday, April 12th. These are all CNN, by the way. And I just grabbed this one because it's kind of about the state of marriage in this country. Could opening your relationship to others benefit you and your partner? For many couples, monogamy is expected and assumed. I think it's kind of part of God's word, is it not? It's even included in many marriage vows. But as some people are increasingly realizing, monogamy isn't for everyone. In fact, consensual non-monogamy can be a healthy option. I think I'll stop with that. You can see, and so, state of marriage in this country, we're aware of where it is, and this was just another one that brought that home. Thursday, April 13, Vietnamese girls smuggled into China and sold as child brides. The villages along the Vietnamese-Chinese border are hunting ground for human traffickers. Girls as young as 13 are tricked and drugged, then spirited across the border by boat, motorbike, or car. Young Vietnamese women are vulnerable, are valuable commodities in China, where the one-child policy and long-standing preference for sons has heavily skewed the gender ratio. Guyen was just 16 when a friend's boyfriend drugged her and smuggled her into China. I wonder what he got. You know, maybe $100 equivalent to for doing this. She tried to resist a forced marriage. She said she never stopped missing her family in Vietnam. My desire to go home was indescribable, Guyen said. Friday, April 14th. In its second major display of military might in 1 week, the U.S. dropped its most powerful non-nuclear bomb on ISIS positions in a remote part of Afghanistan. And we've all seen and heard about this. Afghanistan officials said 36 militants were killed in the strike. And I think we're up to about 100 now that they have found killed in there. And that strike in Nangarhar province near the Pakistan border, where the U.S. military previously estimated ISIS had 600 to 800 active fighters. A local resident living about 2 kilometers or about a mile and a half from the blast told CNN he heard an extremely loud boom that smashed the windows of his house. We were all scared and my children and my wife were crying. We thought it had happened right in front of our house. Saturday, April 15th. North Korea surprises with display of new missiles. And most of you probably saw those missiles going by in that parade where they showed their military might. And I again commented in announcements in Beaufort. It was just eerie to me to watch those things and all those men marching the way they were. As the article says, North Korea put its adversaries on notice Saturday when it showed off a bevy of new missiles and launchers at its annual military parade. Pyongyang showed off 2 new intercontinental ballistic missile-sized canisters, as well as displaying its submarine-launched ballistic missile and launch-based version of the same for the first time, according to analysts. If North Korea has intercontinental ballistic missiles, it could give the ability to strike targets in the mainland United States and Europe. The shorter-range ballistic missiles displayed Saturday, meanwhile, are a threat to countries in the Asian region. Sunday, April 16th, Syria. 112 people killed as bomb hits buses with evacuees, group says. The death toll from a bomb explosion targeting evacuees. And what mindset does this? And we know the mindset that's in control of this planet. Besieged Syrian towns has gone up to 112. I think I saw this morning it was 126 now. A monitoring group said Sunday. The blast hit a convoy of buses Saturday, according to the Syrian Observatory for Human Rights. The blast struck buses of people leaving their towns as part of a rebel regime swap. In addition to the deaths, it also injured 55 others, according to Syrian defense. Monday, April 17th. So that's this morning. And this was for something we saw in the news last night as Jackie and I were watching. Suspect in Facebook homicide video. might be out of Ohio, and a number of you probably saw that. It was just, it's kind of numbing in a way, and you really can't let yourself get too pulled into these things or they bring you down, what's going on out there. But this man just pulled his car up and stopped by an elderly gentleman walking on the sidewalk home from dinner. He just had at his children's house. And, well, it says, Stevens didn't know the elderly victim he killed around 2 p.m., 2 hours after noon, said Cleveland authorities, who did not release a motive. Seems like he was unhappy with his girlfriend. The video on Stevens' Facebook page showed a gun being pointed at an unidentified man's head. 74-year-old, just harmless-looking fellow. The gun is fired, and the man recoils and falls to the ground. The video was posted Sunday afternoon, and Facebook later disabled access to it. So that's since Passover. Since Passover that I just started recording what we were finding out there. And it's not too exciting. It's part of the message of this day. And we again do tend to look at Spring Holy Days from the perspective of the first fruits. They apply to us. And we should. We kept the Passover. The world didn't. And following Passover, we kept and are now keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the world isn't. The first annual high days outside of God's church, these days are just gone. As you can see looking around out there, as a Baptist, I've heard of Passover. What we did was Easter, and it's quite different. And it's designed by Satan to hide the message of God's Passover and the truth. But unleavened bread? I hadn't heard of it. As far as I can recall, I had never heard of it. Nothing. And really, why should I have? Christ paid the price. He nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. So I didn't really have to worry about sinning anymore. There's nothing to come out of. Christ took care of it. There's no need for the days of unleavened bread. Or so the modern church has come to believe. They have remarkably, unknowingly, moved into something Christ strongly criticized. And it's called lawlessness. They've moved into lawlessness. God's rules are no longer binding. You shall not murder. How do you declare that no longer binding? Isn't it astounding? But they're not. They're no longer bounding. They've been nailed to the cross. Our fundamental beliefs document in this regard for the Feast of Unleavened Bread opens with these words. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, starting the day after Passover and continuing for 7 days, teaches us that Jesus Christ leads us to reject lawlessness. This is a Satan agenda. It's not a God agenda. We are to reject that idea. Repent of sin and live by every word of God. And then we quote 1 Corinthians 5:8 and Matthew 4:4. And continuing, the first and last days of this 7-day festival are annual Sabbaths, with today, as Dr. Ross indicated, already being the last. And we do tend to look at these high days from the perspective of applying primarily to first fruits, don't we? And again, it's important that we do. But today, I want to look ahead, because all the holy days are really designed by God for all of humanity. And today's feast is one of the greatest importance to the entire world, because God intends, or I shouldn't say intends, because God will unleaven this world, this entire world, and will put an end to the system of Satan. That's what this feast is all about. Does the world need to be unleavened? You know, that's why I read those headlines just from since Passover, just a moment ago, the past 8 days. How could it be more evident what we've come to be? Well, how will this come about? How will God bring the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the entire earth? So today, again, let's watch the future as the world comes to realize their need for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And to start, I mentioned already, God really does desire for all His children to be saved. In contrast to a modern church that effectively teaches God will lose 98%+ of humans to an eternity in hell, by no means will that happen. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. Section head in my Bible is pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, says Paul, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Of the truth. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is exceptionally patient, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So think about what this means for the world. Every human, past, present, and future. And we're so very far in terms of conditions from where God will bring this world. But we're also aware prophetically that major change is coming and will occur very quickly once it starts. And the Bible calls that time the Great Tribulation. And primarily Israelite people followed, well, the last year of which is the day of the Lord, targeting the rest of the world. Terrible, terrible, terrible time coming. And why is that going to be? Why does that have to happen? And the short answer is, this is what will take to finally purchase humanity back from Satan, to finally get humans to see who we are and what we're willing to do when we follow Satan. After the trials of the end of the age of man, God will focus on restoring Israel and then all other nations. Let's go to Joel in the Minor Prophets. So this is the third Minor Prophet. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 3. Starting in verse 9. So I'm going to be focusing today on the time of the end. As we approach that time and then enter into the millennium, just after the end of this age, Joel 3 verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come down. Beat your plowshares into swords. So now we're going from peaceable instruments into instruments of war. Your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and this is not a good type of harvest. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And as Paul said, the world is now reserved in disobedience. And here we're reading about the end of that reserving. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, very large numbers. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The heavens and earth will shake. There will be a terrible shaking. Why will that occur? Verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. No one who's not part of the family. Christ will be dwelling in Zion, his holy mountain, and this will occur so that you shall know finally. As part of the song we heard, special music, the name of Jesus, so you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the God being who became Christ that we're reading about here, now dwelling again with humans, and they will finally recognize Christ. Verse 18, and the section heading in my Bible is God blesses his people. We're entering the millennium now. Israel will be restored first. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. There won't be a drought. And this will be clear, pristine water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Verse 19. So the day of the Lord we've passed through. The time aimed at the other countries, and it will be very difficult on them. Verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against my people, the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And this again is the millennium. From generation to generation, human generations will continue during this 1,000-year rule of Christ. With, guess who will be there then? The saints won't now be present at this time. God's Spirit-born people, teaching them, leading them toward what? Verse 21, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. Christ is back. He's in Zion. This is the purpose. I will acquit them. I will forgive them. These people are not first fruits. Those who have already been acquitted. Again, part of this spring holiday season and what we're doing. These were not acquitted during their lives, but or before they entered the millennium. This is the age where Christ both dwells with and rules from Jerusalem, with the first fruits, now spirit-born members of the God family. Verse 21, I will forgive them then, said Christ. When Satan is gone, when they are ready to learn and understand the Passover, and ready to become unleavened, because they're not now. They're just not now, and that's part of the big part of why we're heading toward what we are heading, because the world simply isn't ready now. They aren't ready to accept God's plan and God's offer for immortality. But in this future glimpse we just took here in the book of Joel, they have entered a situation just like where God has already brought us in his church and offered us Passover and offered us days of unleavened bread, where our sins are blotted out, and so will be the sins of multitudes in the millennium. And how will this occur? Is it an automatic thing, or is it a process? Let's go to Revelation 20. Taking a glimpse into the future, an important glimpse for this day that we're on today, here today. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And the end of that verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, who are these people? These are the first fruits. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God. They're going to be teachers of the truth. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign. They will have thrones. They will have power. They will be rulers as well as teachers with him for 1,000 years. And we will be used by God to open the truth to them. It's part of what Dr. Ross is reading about before the offering, and people writing in and indicating, I have never had this before. And that's our job. The truth will be open to them. What will we be doing? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And this is books of the Bible. And because they were open, another book was opened, which is the book of life now. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. These books have never been opened to them before, but they will be. And the multitudes will finally be able to understand the mercy of God being made available to them and have hope. And have hope. You know, I really fear for this world as I look around at my friends and think of when things come, and even in the modern church, when we hit the time of the end, that they're going to decide there is no God. There just isn't. Nothing like this could happen if there was. There is no hope. We're all the random result of evolution, and there is no point to life. Verses 2 to 3 of this chapter in Revelation. He, and this was a mighty angel, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And that's something we really need. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years are over. And Christ will begin healing this planet. Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, and verses 8 to 9. So again, we're in the same time frame in everything that I'm doing. Zechariah 14, 8 to 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters, healing waters, shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both the summer and the winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This again is when Christ has returned. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one. Habakkuk is the fifth to last book of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And there it is. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The days of unleavened bread are for more than us. This is time for the world as we move forward. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if you picture the Atlantic Ocean and go down in a submarine to the floor of that ocean, it's pretty well covered. So this is God's analogy for how full the earth will be with the knowledge of God. Hebrews 8. How's this going to come about? How will this knowledge finally get out there? Hebrews 8, in verse 11. This is another way of saying what we just read. Hebrews 8, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. And I just read those 20 countries and the percents of non-Christians, and we're not talking about people who ever had a choice. They haven't even heard. Most of them, they have never even heard about Christ, who he is, and what he's offering. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest. Think how people will feel as the millennium starts, looking around those who survived. There is hope. I think of my son Nate, getting through and sitting somewhere, just wondering how terrible this world is. And suddenly the healing waters are going out and Satan's removed and God's spirit goes out. And I think when Satan is bound, people are going to take a big breath and say, I just feel better than I ever have. My mind is clear. Think how they'll feel. There is hope. I had given up. But there's more than hope. Look at the new members of the God family who are teaching us. I have a chance to be a God being like them, who among other things can move through the very universe. They're going to realize that they have the potential to do more than any present non-first fruit human ever dreamed of doing. I say non-first fruits because you guys know somehow in what can only be described as a miracle, but any non-first fruit human has no idea of the hope to be part of the most wonderful and exciting family imaginable and to get to know God Himself. And it will be a process. Let's go back to the minor prophets in Micah. So Micah is about seven minor prophets in after Daniel, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 7. There's so much in these minor prophets. Micah chapter 7, verse 16. Think of that procession in North Korea that you saw in the news. Verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of their might. What do you do when something just strikes you as too bad to be true? You throw your hand over your mouth sometimes. You put your hands over your ears. The nations shall be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They, or we, will be ashamed of what we let ourselves become. And we're again in a nuclear race. Plus conventional missiles, bombs, chemical weapons, so much more that we have. And finally, realizing who God is and what He's doing, what will these people say who became ashamed of the might that they put together? Verses 18 to 19, they're learning who God is. And they're learning who they were. And in verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning what we did, pardoning our iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? And there will be a remnant at that time. He does not retain His anger forever. Isn't that an amazing thing to realize? Because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our sins, our iniquities. You, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. This is the world now. For the same reason we are here today in a week-long feast of unleavened bread, God will de-leaven the entire earth. These feast days are for us now, but so important, they are for the whole world later. God will fully and completely remove Satan, and His people will finally receive the truth. The truth. How valuable is it when you finally realize someone's telling you the truth? And I can go to the bank on what I'm hearing. It's kind of hard to put a value on the truth. And I looked a little bit in the Old Testament and New Testament to verses that talk about God as a true being, and I'll just read some. 1 Samuel 15:29, the strength of Israel, and that's God, will not lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. It's just not something God does. Psalm 119:6-160. The entirety of Your word is truth. I still remember sitting in Sunday school, and we hit the part about you can't eat pigs. And the teacher said, well, we can now because we understand parasites and they're not a danger anymore. And I kind of thought, you know, if you can change that verse, can't you change any of them? I mean, she just declared it no longer. The entirety of Your word is truth. You can imagine humans who have entered the millennium after the terrible end time crying out. Let's go to Psalm 43 and just look at this one. 43rd Psalm. Crying out to God. Psalm 43. And verses 3 to 4. So these are humans who have entered the millennium, and they haven't had the truth, and they've been through something that's not very pleasant. Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle, where Christ is. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Look at the attitudes of these people and how they've changed. I wonder who God will send out when they say, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill to deliver light and truth as we enter the millennium. It appears we might be talking about God's new spirit-born family members. Let them lead me. Well, the New Testament continues with the same message that God and Christ cannot lie, and their words are truth. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2-3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. John 8:32, and this is Christ now speaking about God's word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Something this world does not have. Finally, for the world, now captured in disobedience, so badly needing today's high feast. John 3:3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, unless they become spirit members of the God family. Think about all those angels when God made the universe, and there had never been anything like that before, and they said, wow. Think about becoming a spirit being. And you cannot see the kingdom until you do. What are we going to say? Wow. When we see that spirit realm, I can only suppose, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again into a spirit body. The words, very truly I tell you, in this verse are rendered, I tell you the truth, in many other translations. And John 3:3 is then one of 78 verses in the New Testament where Christ uses the phrase, I tell you the truth, or very similar. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by, okay, this is the first fruits now, of his own will he brought us forward by the word of truth, something we've got that the world doesn't, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We have this truth now. We have the extreme privilege of delivering it, or we will, to multitudes later. So we just read a moment ago in Micah 7:20, you will give the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You will do this invaluable truth. The nations will be ashamed of themselves, what they allowed themselves to become. They will ask God, as they begin to figure him out, to figure who he is, who is like you, pardoning our iniquity? And God will, future earth, cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. These verses we read speak of Passover. The nations will be humbled. They'll be ashamed of themselves. They'll be repentant. They will have had their sins removed by God. This is a Passover event. They will desire the truth and to not re-enter sin. Days of unleavened bread. we're so very fortunate that we don't have to wait until this future time to learn this lesson and to understand these days that lead to light, to life. Zechariah 12. So you can picture, as we've just come through Passover, as we go to Zechariah 12, that the Jewish people, the ones who said, crucify him and let his blood be on us. Zechariah 12, will they come to a different view as we move into this future time? Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Section heading in my Bible here is mourning, the one that they pierced, the pierced one. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for me as one who mourns for his only son who he lost, and grieve for me as one who grieves for a firstborn that they lost. The house of David, Jerusalem, the Jews, they will see Christ and moan and grieve over what they did, realize who Christ was, beg for forgiveness, and be granted forgiveness from the very one they sent to death. Jeremiah 50. Israel first. We'll see God work with Israel first. Jeremiah 50. Starting in verse 4. In those days and in that time, so we're right back to the same time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, recognizing what has happened. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. This is a verse I say every once in a while when I look around and see what our leaders are doing now. Their shepherds have led them astray. And these people will come with weeping. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. Verses 19 to 20 of this same chapter. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and this is a reference to very fertile lands and the fruitfulness of the land in a millennial time. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. As we de-leaven this planet, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. After the return of Christ, and after their eyes are opened to the holy days, and after they hear the truth, their sins will no longer be found. This is yet again a message of repentance, a message of the Passover and unleavened bread. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, and here we're going back again to the same time. Isaiah 2, in verses 2 to 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, God's government, Christ's government, shall be established on top of the mountains, all the other nations, and shall be exalted above the nations, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There's something there that I really want. The house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All nations shall flow to God's new dwelling place in Jerusalem. And this God is Christ. And who wouldn't want to hear God once you figure out who he is and what's going on and what's being offered. Verse 3, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. This is a reference again to God's new spirit children. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem being sent out to teach the world. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of God carried by God's new spirit family members who are now priests and their teachers and their rulers, which we read about in Revelation 20, verse 4. And they will be sent out by God, by Christ, when he returns. Zechariah 14. Probably the most familiar of these we hit in the holy day time. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Right before Malachi. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King. So Christ is back, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All nations keeping a feast day, a high day. These people will also be keeping the Passover and days of unleavened bread as festivals we read about that will endure through all generations of humans. Can you imagine Kim Jong-un, maybe if he survives into the millennium, washing feet, taking bread and wine? No, I can't either right now. But when Satan is removed and when his eyes are open, and they will be ashamed of what they did, of the might that they assembled, no longer committed to disobedience. Zephaniah. So we're in Zechariah. Zephaniah is just two books back towards Genesis. Zephaniah 3. Starting in verse 12. Zephaniah 3:12. I will live in your midst, says God, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, and they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, sing, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. We're in the millennium now. We've reached this time. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He is with you. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. Here we have it again. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. How does Christ feel about them? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you or calm you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I can get into that type of leader. He will rejoice over them with gladness. He will comfort them with his love. He will rejoice over them. All the people we've been reading about, not puffed up anymore. God's holy days, his Passover, his days of unleavened bread, all these days already exist in his church. And as Mr. Spiegelmauer mentioned, will soon extend to the entire world to lead them away from Satan, from disobedience, from wars, from murder, from crime, from violence, from broken homes, from adultery. Go ahead, open up your marriage. And sad other things that we feel now are good. And this isn't to say that humans won't still have shortcomings. They will need Passover. And they will need unleavened bread in the millennium. But removal of Satan will help immensely as these humans work toward their perfection. What do we look toward today? The last day of unleavened bread. In this present world captured by disobedience, now captured by Satan, We can be very thankful that God has revealed these things to us, His invaluable truth. We can picture a time when God extends His feast to the entire world. And I like to say, we can travel places in our minds. We can kind of get there. One day we'll be looking back. When God de-leavens the entire earth, this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really all about. We can go to the conclusion of this day, last verse. I'll read 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Last verse is starting in 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? This is where we are. This is where we sit today. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We, this past week, have been in an unleavening process. God's church. We're kind of alone now. Aren't we? I mentioned I never heard of it. Never heard of that day. But we're very blessed to recognize that we're moving toward an entire world without leaven, without sin and the hurt that it brings. And our job today, our calling, is to embrace this feast, do our parts as the first called, work to become unleavened, holy to God, and learn the lessons of this feast so that God can one day send us out as spirit members of His family. Anybody want to go? Oh, yeah, me too. To the multitudes with the unleavening truth He has already provided His church. It's been a great feast, hasn't it?